The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll read the first 7 verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul saw his life through the lens of God's purpose. That was the only way Paul saw his life, was through the lens of God's purpose. He saw his life through the lens of God's saving purpose for him, and he saw himself through the lens of God's saving purposes in the world. And God's saving purpose for him and God's saving purposes in the world was the framework for Paul's life. Paul's life was about the gospel. His life was about the gospel in the sense of his own precious experience and ongoing experience of it, and also through the commission given to him by Christ to proclaim it. Paul was a gospel man. This was his life. If your life could be boiled down to one thing, what would it be? Think about it. Just think your little pool of friends and family, and they say, we're going to boil your life down to one thing you're passionate about, one thing that you are about. What would they say? For Paul, it was easy. You boil his life down, he's about one thing, and that is the gospel of God's mercy in Christ Jesus. That was it. That was it. In Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul is giving an introduction of himself to the Romans. He's never met them. And he focuses on the identity of his master. You understand, that's actually more important to Paul than just being identified as a slave. It's the identity of his master. He identifies his master. He then identifies his office and his purpose, his mission. He says, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I argued last week that servant or even bondservant is too slight of a word. Slave. Paul saw himself first and foremost as one who had been bought with a price, who had been delivered from the darkness and the blindness of sin. He saw himself now not only as one who was magnificently free from what he had been liberated from, but he saw himself in the context of that freedom now as a joyful slave of a better master. A kind master, a benevolent master, a loving master. Slavery is not that bad if you have the right master. Paul saw his life as not being his own. It was to be lived for Christ. It was to be lived under Christ. The minute Paul says slave, he also then implies clearly that he has a Lord, one who governs his life, one whose will is the determining reality. The Bible doesn't know anything about a Christian who says, I like the saving benefits of the gospel, but I don't want Jesus to rule over me. To be a believer in Jesus Christ means that you embrace who He is, what He is. You don't get the right to make up your own rules and live by your own agenda and do whatever you want with your body, because if you've been bought with a price, you belong to another. And that was Paul. My life is lived for Christ. My life is lived under Christ. Christ is Lord of everything that I do. Then Paul describes himself. New American Standard says this: called as an apostle. If you have a New American Standard, maybe the ESV does something similar, the word as is in italics. The text just simply reads, slave of Christ Jesus, called apostle. This, by the way, is the exact same way that Paul refers to himself in 1 Corinthians 1:1. And there's a question that immediately arises, and that is, what is the exact relationship between called and apostle? Now, let me just tell you very clearly what it is not. It is not that Paul was called an apostle, like I'm called Brian. As if this is just simply what Paul was called. What do you call him? I call him an apostle. Paul, a called apostle. It's not what Paul's talking about. Most translations see called as directly modifying apostle. So New American Standard, called as an apostle. ESV, called to be an apostle. And frankly, just so you know, most commentators take the two words together. So called, being a, for you grammar geeks, verbal adjective, modifying apostle, a called apostle. But I want to suggest something different, not for the sake, by the way, of just being different. I think that what Paul's doing is he's describing not one thing, called apostle, but two things, a called apostle. In other words, I understand called an apostle as saying two things about Paul, separate but yet inseparable. By the way, if you noticed, notice verse 6, speaking now of the Romans, among whom you are also are, notice this, the called. You see that? The called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, notice, exact same parallel, called saints. Right? So let me just tell you what my suggestion is, and then why I think it's important. If we see the two words, called apostle, as loosely connected, then what we're saying is Paul was called and Paul was an apostle. His calling, I take it, was bigger than his apostleship, but not separate from it. He was an apostle, but he was an apostle because he had been called. Now, the reason that I'm making a big deal about this is because when Paul talks about calling, which he talks about a lot, unless this is an exception, Paul's view of calling is not in the sense of vocation. When we talk about a person's calling, we could say that person has a calling to be a nurse or a teacher or a doctor. And we mean calling in that sense of vocation. And that's the way that we sort of read this called as an apostle or called to be an apostle. But I think that that is not exactly correct, because for Paul to be called was always first and foremost an act of divine saving grace. And it was the same for him as for everybody else. That act of divine saving grace is what, from very clearly from Paul's perspective, what brings us effectively to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So for Paul has categories of people that he thinks about. So for instance, one category would be the elect. Another category, which is equivalent to the elect, is the called. So for instance, Paul says in Romans 8:28, you know Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, and then we say are called according to his purpose. Greek text says to those who are the called according to his purpose. Paul will talk about calling in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he will say this, that the gospel is a stumbling block to Jews. It is foolishness to Gentiles. But then he says this, but to the called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, there is a group of people that have experienced divine saving grace that has brought them effectively out of darkness, so that when they think of Jesus Christ and the gospel, it's no longer the stumbling block that the Jews stumbled over. It's no longer the foolishness that the Greeks deemed as a ridiculous message, but rather for the called, that category of people, they look at Christ, and when they see Christ as the wisdom of God and the power of God. In other words, he is all that they need. So, Paul experienced this on the Damascus Road. Paul experienced this call on the Damascus Road. So, turn over, and you're going to keep your finger here just for a little while, to Galatians chapter 1. It is roasting in here. Now, you should want it actually a little cooler, because the hotter I get, the longer I preach. All right. So just letting you know that. So Paul's describing himself in Galatians chapter 1. And notice this, Galatians 1 and verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart, notice that word, set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, then this is the result, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul experienced this divine calling. Now, let me just tell you, this divine calling is, are you ready? This, it is monergistic. It is one working. This calling is not a calling in which God does your part and you do your part. This calling is unilateral, absolutely divine in the sense that it is God alone who does it. When Paul is on the road to Damascus, he is breathing out threats and murders against the church of God. He was not on his way to Damascus wondering, I wonder why I feel so guilty for my sins. Is there a way for me to be free? My goodness, I must be an enemy of God. There is a great chasm between me and God, created by my sins. By the way, that's not Paul's view at all. Paul sees himself as serving God and serving him with a clear conscience. Paul was not on the road to Damascus to try to find truth. Truth came down from heaven and found Paul. Jesus Christ appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not, Saul, Saul, I'm here to answer all your questions of your poor struggling soul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Oh, don't you know, in that moment, he had a sneaking suspicion who it probably was. Better safe than sorry, better ask. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He is on his face, blinded now for 3 days. He doesn't say, Paul, you're obviously deeply moved at this point. Would you like to pray with me? He doesn't say this. Oh, by the way, I could just go on with like this. Paul, if you raise your hand right now, Paul, I'll step back and we could pretend it's an altar. You could go forward. Paul, do I have your permission? I'm a gentleman. I never do anything against your will. Do I have permission to open the door of your heart and come in? There is nothing. This is the police showing up at midnight with a battering ram, smashing in your door, putting you in handcuffs and dragging you off. They don't knock. Jesus doesn't knock. He comes in with power. And you say, well, it was sweet power, absolutely sweet power. I mean, he could just take the baton to your face and head, and that'd be the end of you. But he doesn't. Sweet power, for sure. But no permission requested. No permission necessary. This call is a divine call that is dependent upon one thing and one thing alone, and that is the grace of God. And so for Paul, he experienced this. This is what happens to him. Jesus says, arise and go to Aeneas' house. He'll tell you what you need to do. What did Paul do? Got up, had to be led by the hand. And he did what Jesus told him to do. Paul knew all about what it was to be called. Paul knew all about what it was to be dead and then be made alive. Paul knew what it was to be in darkness and to be brought into light. He knew what it was to be called. But for Paul, to be called was, yes, a call to salvation. But for Paul, the call to salvation could never be separated from the call to serve. And so that's why Paul says so clearly in Galatians 1, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, what does that mean? He was pleased to reveal his son to me. OK, Okay? That's the call to salvation. That's the divine call. And then he says, so that with the result that, so this is what happened as a result of that saving call, so that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. So for Paul to be called had the immediate implication of serving Christ. Charles Cranfield says, he says, God's gracious call to life and salvation is always at the same time a call to faith and obedience and service. And so Paul's calling to salvation resulted in his calling to serve Christ as an apostle. And so that's how he describes himself secondly. He's called and he's an apostle. Now, Paul typically identifies himself as an apostle. 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 1 Timothy, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus who is our hope. Titus, a bondslave of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So Paul clearly sees himself as one who's called, but he also sees within that calling now his appointment to apostleship. And so in the early church, what was the role of an apostle? It was a commissioned representative who was given the full authority of the one he represented. Given the full authority of the one who commissioned him. And so this is important. As we look at New Testament apostles, by the way, capital A apostles, the New Testament capital A apostles are on the revelatory and authoritative par of Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets were vehicles through which direct divine authoritative revelation was given. So what is one of the stock phrases of the apostle's message or the prophet's message? It was this, thus says the Lord, right? And so you didn't get to argue with that. It just is what it is. It's the word of the Lord. No ancient Hebrew had a magnet on their refrigerator that said, the Lord said it, I believe it, that settles it. It was shorter than that. The Lord said it, settles it. Whether I believe it or not. Okay? So the Old Testament prophet was vehicle of direct divine revelation. The apostles are actually vehicles of direct divine authoritative revelation so that when the apostles spoke concerning things regarding the Lord Jesus, they spoke with the authoritative power of the Spirit, which is equivalent to thus says the Lord. So Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you didn't apply to be an apostle. There were certain qualifications that had to be met and certain credentials that were given, but this was not a volunteer position. It's not like there was an announcement in the bulletin. Sunday school teachers needed, apostles needed. So how does Paul view himself? Paul viewed himself, first of all, as fully equal with the 12. Although least, because he persecuted the church of God and is one born out of due season. That's how Paul viewed himself. Fully equal with the 12, but least among the apostles in the sense that I persecuted the church of God and I was one born out of due season. So Paul meets all the qualifications. First of all, he had seen the risen Lord Jesus. That was one of the qualifications. An apostle had to be one who had seen the risen Lord Jesus. So Paul, when he's, in a sense, defending his apostleship in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, have I not seen our Lord Jesus? Putting himself right there with the other apostles. And so he is a witness to the resurrection of Christ. And so the road to Damascus qualified him. Secondly, he was directly called and received divine revelation from Jesus. This also qualifies him to be an apostle. So in Galatians, he says, verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't get this message from a human being. For neither I received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul had seen the resurrected Christ. Paul was directly called by Christ, received direct revelation from Christ. And then thirdly, Paul actually had the visible calling cards of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of the, he's defending his apostleship again with the Corinthians. The signs of the apostles were with me. You know that. What was that? The calling card of the apostles was, here's the demonstration that we are Jesus' representatives extending his message that the ascended Christ has called us to do. And that is signs, miracles, and wonders. The signs, miracles, and wonders were a special testimony to the gift of apostleship. Paul says, I did that stuff with you, among you. So here's how Paul identifies himself. He's a slave of Christ Jesus. So you see in that humility and devotion. And then he's called. He's a sinner saved by free and sovereign grace. And then he's an apostle. He's commissioned and given authority. So here's this question. Are there actually apostles today? Now, I could make this point incredibly short and just say no and move on. Last week I said that slave of Christ should actually characterize all Christians. So there are and should be slaves of Christ today. But what about apostles? Are there apostles today? By the way, for us, it's not a big deal. It's not a big issue. No one's ever stood in this pulpit and claimed to be an apostle, ever. But the claim of apostles today is an old claim. Take, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church and even the Anglican Church. They claim what is called apostolic succession in the office of bishops. So, just so you know, I'm not misrepresenting anything. This is from the Catholic Catechism. It says, in order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church. Okay, by the way, let's just think about this statement for a minute. In order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching authority. Indeed, the apostolic preaching, which is expressed in a special way in the inspired books, was to be preserved in a continuous line of succession until the end of time. So they would say there are apostles today, and those apostles exist in the office of bishop. Well, not many of us would be persuaded by that. But in the 1830s, Edward Irving, a Scotsman living in London, claimed that the Lord had restored prophets and apostles to the church. By the way, key word, restored. If you go to Zambia, do you know what you will see plastered on virtually every street corner? Advertisements for meetings by apostles. In America, there is what is called the New Apostolic Reformation, which is, for those of you who know American church history, it is the heir to the charismatic latter rain movement that claims that God in these last days has restored, there's that word again, restored the office of apostle to the church so that there are apostles today. Peter Wagner from Fuller Seminary is a leader in the movement appointing apostles throughout the world. I was in China teaching a class on preaching, and during one of the breaks, about a dozen Chinese pastors were watching a video. The guy I was with interpreting for me, and I walked over, started looking at the video, and it was a video of Peter Wagner appointing apostles in China. These apostles supposedly receive revelation from God, cast new vision for the church. Based on the revelations, they govern the church. They birth ministries for the church. They lead the church in spiritual warfare like generals on a battlefield. They raise up leaders and expand the kingdom. And this is what is called the Second Apostolic Age. Church in California, that way, about 4 hours from us, get on Highway 44, keep going, is one of the centers for the New Apostolic Reformation today. So when I ask the question, are there apostles today? You have to understand that there are a whole lot of people that want to say yes. And we need them. We need people in the church to receive direct, authoritative revelation for the church today. And so I want to be abundantly clear this morning. The idea that there are living apostles who receive direct, divine, authoritative revelation for the church is not only dangerous, it is heretical. It's heretical because the faith has been delivered once and for all to the saints. Jude 3. If it ain't in the book, you don't need it. The apostles and prophets were a foundational role for the church, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If prophets and apostles were a foundational role, I ask you, for the love of architecture, how many foundations do you need? By the way, nobody living today could actually fulfill the credentials of an apostle biblically. So, I'm going to say, I believe, I hope, I could say we believe in the apostolic ministry. And we believe the apostles are with the church today through the canon of Holy Scripture, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, does the church need apostolic ministry today? And the answer is yes, and it's called the New Testament. So, some might say, oh, so you're going to take an old book over against living, breathing apostles? Okay, the short answer to that is yes. A little more detailed answer goes like this. Living apostles are in the living Word of God. This is not some ancient book. This is a book that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and is empowered by the Spirit and illumined by the Spirit. And so we're not talking about some dead apostolic letter. We're talking about the living and abiding Word of God, which is nothing less than the Spirit-empowered apostolic testimony inscripturated in the Bible. Okay, that's done now. So, no more apostles today. But you know what? It's okay, because Paul's apostolic ministry was an absolutely unique gift to the church, and that apostolic gift to the church lives on in the authoritative Word of God, for instance, in places like Romans. Paul goes on and he says, having been set apart for the gospel of God, having been set apart. Now, by the way, Paul is further describing himself. Slave of Christ, called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The idea to set apart means to separate, to select out from a group for a purpose, to a point. And so what does Paul do? Paul actually describes himself in the very same way that Jeremiah is described in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where God says to Jeremiah, I have set you apart from your mother's womb to be a prophet to the nations. And so Paul uses language here and also Galatians 1, 15 and 16, that's very similar to the language of Jeremiah. And he says, God has set me apart, and he has set me apart for unto the gospel of God. You know, they knew about the gospel in the Old Testament, right? We'll see that, by the way, next week in verse 2. But the Old Testament speaks about the good news. Say to the cities of Judah, announce to them good news. Proclaim to them, behold your God. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace, declaring news of happiness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61, quoted by Jesus in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news. So from an Old Testament perspective, the good news was this idea of God's invading activity. Good news was God actually coming in, invading time and space, breaking in to Israel's life and history with power to reign over their lives. Good news was the idea of redemption that would come and deliver Israel from all of their enemies. And so here's Paul, and he says, I've been set apart by God for the gospel of God. Does he mean the gospel which is from God? Or does he mean the gospel which is about God? Or does he mean the gospel which God possesses, that is God's gospel? And the answer is yes. He means all those things. And Greek students are wondering, well, what kind of genitive is that? It is the plenary genitive. Everything. Okay? So, Paul says here, I've been set apart. God has separated me and appointed me unto his gospel, which is from him, which is about him, which belongs to him. And so for Paul, he understood that this glorious message, which now receives a fullness of revelation because of Christ Jesus' incarnation, that God had set him apart for this. And so what did Paul mean? I've been set apart for the gospel of God. You say, to preach it. Well, of course. Of course, but something more than that. Paul was set apart for God's gospel to be a full participant in it. To be a full beneficiary of it. So for Paul to say, I've been set apart for God's gospel, is in a sense for Paul to be able to say, as a sinner saved by grace, God set me apart for that gospel. Paul was a converted Pharisee. Do you know what Pharisee means? Separated ones. Paul saw himself as one separated, zealous for the Father's traditions, and yet he understood that when Jesus Christ invaded his life, broke in with power to reign, that what happened was he was now a set apart one, not in the Pharisee sense, but in the saved and sanctified sense. He could say, I've been set apart as a full beneficiary of that gospel. And then, of course, clearly to proclaim it as an apostle. So he's set apart for the gospel as a sinner saved by grace. And he's set apart for that gospel as an apostle to proclaim it. So the gospel which saved him was now the gospel which he was to proclaim. Paul was a gospel man. His life was all about it. He'd been called by God's grace in Christ through the gospel. He'd been set apart for the gospel, both to participate in it and to proclaim it. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were locked up? You remember what they were doing at midnight? They were singing hymns. Okay. You may not know this. They were singing 455. And Can It Be? And for Paul, his favorite line was, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's in a footnote in an ancient manuscript. This is what Paul was about. His life was about being set free by Jesus. His life was about being now a slave to the one who had set him free. And so I ask you today, how do you see your life? When you think about yourself, do you think of yourself primarily as one who is a beneficiary, a participant in the gospel? When you think about yourself, do you think about this great dividing line between darkness and light? When you think about your life, when you think about what you are, do you think about yourself like this? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was in the darkest night, but God broke through. And he broke through into my darkness, and he broke through into my death, and he brought me life through the good news of Jesus Christ. And he not only broke in and gave me life, he gave me purpose. Someone says, so tell me about yourself. Who are you? What do you do? Do you say, well, I work for, fill in the blank. Is that the most important thing about you? Well, I'm this. I'm that. I work for. I do this. I'm a retired that. I really want to be a retired that. Or do you look at yourself and just say, I'm called. I'm called, and God set me apart for the gospel. Christian, do you see your life through the lens of God's gospel? Or just say, I don't tell you about myself. Well, I'm a Dodgers fan. Oh, you've got two problems. Get converted and I'll tell you the other one. People just identify themselves with all the peripheral things of life, and Paul saw himself in terms of the essential, most important thing in all of life, and that was Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, oh, how you need to be set apart for the gospel. Right now, if you're an unbeliever, what is your life about? Fill in the blank. My life's about weekends. My life is about getting as much money as I can for a happy retirement. Oh, there's a good plan. Work away the prime of your life and have maybe 10 or 15 years left and then die with stuff. Jesus offers you something bigger, and he offers you something better, and he offers you something greater, and that is God's free mercy that comes to us through the gospel for the forgiveness of sins and eternal significance and even purpose in this life. That's what's offered. Why settle for the little shiny distractions in life when there is a Savior and a gospel that will change you and prepare you forever? Put your faith in Christ. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, maybe you're young, maybe you're old, maybe you're religious, maybe you're not, maybe you're an atheist, maybe you fill in the blank. But if you don't know Jesus, here's what you need to know today, is that there is nothing more important than to be set apart for the gospel and to be a full beneficiary and participant in the gospel that comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And I offer him to you today on the basis of the apostolic word called the Book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, how blind and ignorant and even stupid we are. Dead in our sins, happy of our slavery. Father, we pray that you would set people apart for the gospel today. Pray that you would call people today. Call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Be sovereign and mighty to save. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your gospel, which Paul preached, that's been handed over to us through the apostolic witness and testimony of the New Testament, which we now preach. And we believe it. We pray that you would give us the lens to look at all of life through it. For the glory of the one who once was dead, but now who lives forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.